Now, Father, we pray for the blessing of the preaching of your word. Father, would you use David's words? Would you plant those words upon his heart?
Yes.
That the praise and honor and glory be for Christ alone. Remind us today, Father, through the preaching of your word, why we exist. We haven't arrived yet. This is not home. When the sign went up and the landscaping was done, we're not finished. We must press on, continuing to do the work that you have called us to do, going into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come into the kingdom, preaching your word with conviction and truth, and lifting high the banner of Jesus Christ. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon David. Use him as your messenger today and give us ears to hear. For it is in Christ's name and for his glory alone that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
David.
Good morning. I honor the living God who is worthy of all praise. To the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give glory this morning. For wisdom, might, power, dominion, majesty are His, and He is deserving of all praise. We are indeed grateful to Him for the privilege that is ours to be with you, not only today, but in His will over these next few days. And I'm grateful to Pastor Eric for the kind invitation to be back with you after services last year in November when we were together around God's Word. We enjoyed greatly that time, and we're indeed thankful for this time, the opportunity to be back with you. And we trust that in our time together, the Lord Jesus will be exalted and our time will be profitable for us. I have to say there is a little bit of vested interest that I have for being with you. By the way, let me say that I'm very glad to have my wife with me here today. And the Lord willing, she'll be back with us a night or two, we trust, coming. But I do have a vested interest in being back. Last year when I was here in mid-November, on Sunday, I was with you after service for your snack. And I was convinced that you were not engaging in truth and advertising for what you called your snack. But Pastor Eric told me then, he said, if you think this is something, you ought to be here for homecoming. And this year I am. And so I am looking forward to the time we have together around the meal. Don't get your mind on the food right now, though. Keep it on the word, please. But we look forward to that time. And as well, brothers and sisters, we want to just enjoy the time together of fellowship with you. We're grateful and indeed blessed to be back. I want us this week, the Lord willing, to look together to the book of Acts chapter 11. And I invite your attention there, please, in the Word of God. Acts chapter 11. Pardon me while you're turning. Okay, that's good. Acts chapter 11. And I'd like to direct your attention to verses 19 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. The Lord willing, we'd like to look together at this portion this week in our time together around God's Word. We want to read the whole portion this morning in your hearing. We won't extend that far in the message together today, but we'd like to read the portion and keep it before you as we look together to God's Word this week. We find here a record given us by inspiration of the Spirit of God from the pen of Dr. Luke concerning what God did in the church at Antioch. Now, this is Antioch of Syria. That would be well north of Jerusalem, just about where the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea was. And in that area, God did some great things. And we read of it, the beginnings of that gospel work here in these verses 19 through 30. As we focus our attention on them this morning, borrowing on the hymn that we've just sung and on your pastor's wisdom, I'm going to give you by way of a title, The Church's One Foundation, or The Grace of God and the Life of His Church. Let's look together, please, beginning at verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. May our God be pleased this morning to add His blessing, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, to His inspired and preserved word. May we together unite our hearts to ask that of Him, please. Father, we bow before You in the worthy name of our great Savior, Thy dear Son. And as we draw near in His name, we ask of Thee that by Thy Spirit You would be pleased to own Your word this morning to the good of our souls and to the glory of Your name. Father, we seek afresh the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and we seek as well that aid of Thy Spirit, without which we will not preach Thy Word rightly. And we desire Thee, Father, that You would so work by Your Word and Spirit, that we who know You might be built up in the most holy faith. And Father, we desire as well that any in this meeting place who are without Thy worthy Son, that, Father, they might be impelled by Thy Spirit to seek Him, that they might be caused by Your sovereign grace to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and so to be saved. Father, we pray that You would do for us. We ask that in this meeting in Thy will this week, You would take us that distance, that You would have us to go spiritually, so that the Lord Jesus would be exalted in His church in Ashburn. Father, we bless You and ask these things in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As we focus together, brothers and sisters, on these words of Acts 11, as we said, our desire and intent is to stay with this passage through the week ahead as we look together to God's Word this morning and night by night in His will. As we do so, we see what God did in a very gracious way there at Antioch. Some of the history of the church has already been shared by Brother Harry as he recounted some of God's dealings with you here at Providence Baptist Church in Ashburn. And we rejoice to hear of the kind mercies of God in putting in the hearts of sinners saved by grace to come together to build this work. But then beyond that, the continuous mercies of God and dealings of God and grace that have brought this church to this point. It's my pleasure to be with you today and to celebrate with you 6 years and 3 years in this building that God just placed out of the blue, humanly speaking, but sovereignly in His own purpose, He gave you this building. We rejoice with you in the mercies of God to you. As we think about that, we want to focus in our message this morning on specifically the grace of God as we see it here in these words of Acts 11. But in looking at these words of Acts 11, brothers and sisters, we want to see that grace for those of us who know the Lord. We want to recognize that hand of grace and that hand of God toward us. By way of the hymn that we've just sung, we have said the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. And that is so true. Paul says that in the words of 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. And yet there's a real sense as well that in Christ, the foundation of the Lord's church is His grace. The grace of God is that which in the purpose of God has brought about the creation of the church, the generation of the church, and as well the sustenance of the church. And I believe we see in the continuance of the Lord's churches on earth, brothers and sisters, we see the greatest evidence of the grace of God. I think about Galileo. Some of you may remember the story about him that's told. As he had, in his studies, building on the studies of others, he had come to the conclusion that the earth, in fact, orbited around the sun. And of course, Catholicism was not at all amicable with that. They wanted to argue that, and they made him renounce his views that that was the case. And it said that after he recanted, after he renounced that this idea that he had set forth scientifically that the earth revolved around the sun, that Galileo went away, and in Latin he said, and yet it moves. And I say to you this morning, one of the greatest evidences of the grace of God is the fact that the church of Jesus Christ still lives and still moves. Though we see so many things about us that would be contrary to the existence and growth of the Lord's churches on earth, the reality is, everywhere we go, the gospel is bearing fruit, as Paul said in Colossians 1, in all the world. And the reality of that means the church of Jesus Christ is still moving forward with His gospel. And we rejoice in that. But together we want to look this morning at those words of Acts 11, verses 19 through really the first part of verse 23. We want to look at these words and think together about the grace of God in the life of the church, or specifically, the church's one foundation. As we do that, I'd call your attention to verse 23 as we think about this grace of God. There in the words of Acts 11, 23, we read of Barnabas, who was sent forth by the church at Jerusalem. We read these words of him, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I like that phrase in verse 23, the first part, and I would lift it before you. Barnabas being sent out by the church of Jerusalem, they had heard of what God was doing there at Antioch of Syria, and hearing that, they in effect wanted to investigate and make sure, is what we've heard accurate? How can we help God's people at Antioch? And they lighted on the name of Barney the Encourager. This man Barnabas that again and again is seen in Scripture as an encourager of the work of God, as an encourager of the people of God, out of the churches of God. This man Barnabas is sent out. I call him Barney the Encourager. I hope you don't think of a purple dinosaur when I mention Barney. But I think of him, Barney the Encourager. Who can we send? Who can go and ensure that the work is God's work, but at the same time encourage God's people? And they send Barnabas out. And the Bible recounts of him how when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. But that leads me to ask a question. How do you see the grace of God? I'm thankful for the water, Brother Harry. I didn't check out what size it is, but it is a cup, obviously, styrofoam. I'm going to say it holds at least 8 ounces, but probably a little more. You can take whatever measure this is and pour water into it, and you can know quantifiably that you have that much water in that cup. You can take certain elements and you can put them into beakers and you can pour them and you can say again, by way of being able to quantify that measure, you have such and such cc's or such and such liquid measure. We have ways of quantifying things. We have ways of seeing things. But how do you see the grace of God? How is the grace of God to be visibly manifest so that Dr. Luke could write of Barnabas here, who, when he had seen the grace of God, was glad? And I think, brothers and sisters, as we go back to verse 19, we see the way whereby God did, in fact, let Barnabas see the grace of God. And as we look at this ground, as we survey this ground, may God humble our hearts today for us who know Him. May God humble our hearts with thanksgiving and gratitude to Him for the same grace that Barnabas saw, if we see that grace in ourselves. To be able to magnify the triune God, the God of mercy, for that work that He has done in us, by which we can see the grace of God as well. Let's go back, please, to those words of Dr. Luke in verse 19, and I would present to you what I believe is one of the first ways that Barnabas could have seen or recognized the grace of God. And I would present it to you as the grace of communication. Let me explain that by reading those verses 19 and 20, please. We read there, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." When we read those words, Dr. Luke, you remember, has in some measure set out his theme already in Acts, in the words of our Lord Jesus in Acts 1:8. Remember, our Savior said to His disciples, before He ascended into glory and took His glorious place of session at the Father's right hand, before that happened, He said, "And you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, as we look back at Acts, the gospel has reached Jerusalem. The high priests themselves had to testify to the apostles, "You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine." They wouldn't even mention the name of Jesus. They kept talking about this name. They said, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." But then Judea as well heard the word of the Lord. And then in Acts 8, the gospel came to Samaria, that place of those Jews who were half-breed Jews in effect, up north of Judea. But now, there's a wider world that has to be reached with the gospel. The uttermost parts of the earth are to hear the good news, and the apostles, and we as well, are to be witnesses of that good news. So the gospel continues to extend northward, Dr. Luke tells. Going beyond Galilee, the gospel reaches Phoenicia there in that region of Tyre and Sidon, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And then it reaches Cyprus as well, that island in that northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. But then it goes as far as Antioch, farther north yet, in Syria, to that major city, Antioch. And as it reaches there, Dr. Luke gives us this footnote. The gospel, as it was communicated, those witnesses who were taking it farther northward yet, in the expansion of the good news, those witnesses were preaching the good news to none but the Jews only. But then in Antioch, something happened. There were some Cypriot and Cyrenian believers who all of a sudden, it seemed, registered with them. It connected. It dropped. We do not well. This is a day of good news. We can't hedge this message in. We have a mandate from our Savior to take the good news to Gentiles as well. And they began to do something that they may have heard of already from what Dr. Luke recounts in Acts 10. They may have heard how Peter had preached there at Joppa, in Caesarea, the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius' household. It may be that news had reached them. And all of a sudden they realized, hey, we're not to keep this gospel to Israel only. This gospel is not only for the Jews. So they began to witness to to those who were Greeks, those who were Jews, non-Jews, those who were Gentiles. They began to witness the message of Christ. And as they did that, one specific focus, it seems Dr. Luke gives, is in the last part of verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The Greek New Testament reads, I'm reading the King James, that's the English version of 1611, in case you didn't recognize it. That was free, no extra charge, by the way. Some of you haven't heard the language of Zion in a while, have you? You enjoyed that, did you, Pastor? But in the Greek New Testament, as your version will probably show, I think the ESV has this fuller translation. Preaching in the King James is the word euangelizomai in the Greek New Testament. Proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord. Proclaiming a message of good news. Preaching the Lord Jesus. But again, the fuller, the more expansive understanding of preaching there is euangelizomai. Evangelizing is the word we get from that. They were proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus. But I would ask you to consider, as we think of Barnabas seeing the grace of God, that is one major way that we see the grace of God. And that is in the communication of the gospel. The grace that God shows that allows the gospel simply to come to us outwardly. Do we realize what a blessing and grace that is? I was born and reared in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I hope you won't hold that against me. Brother, Pastor Eric, you were Cross River in Stedman, right? I had a mother who was a Baptist preacher's daughter. She was from Lower Caswell County, just above Burlington, just above Alamance County. I can remember that mother as I grew up, singing by the kitchen sink. She sang like her son does, off key. She's been gone though since 1988. I'd love to hear her sing off key again, if God would permit. But I can remember her singing by the kitchen sink, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. I can remember singing, come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Glory to His name. I can remember her more personally and pointedly telling me, David, joining the church won't make you a Christian. You've got to be born again. Do I realize this morning the grace of God that's so evident to me? That in my young years He crossed my path with the gospel of His Son. Do you realize that the first thing I could have saw, so I could have a memory of seeing in my young life, could have been a mother in a thatched hut where the gospel had never come? And yet God was gracious to me. God crossed my path with the gospel. God sent to me that message of life imperishable through His dear Son. And that's what is happening here. For a while the gospel had been hedged in only to Jews, but now the gospel is graciously communicated to Gentiles as well. And these begin to hear the good news of the Savior slain. They begin to hear about Israel's Messiah. But as they hear of Him, they come to know that this one, Israel's Messiah, is not just Lord and Savior to Israel, but He's Lord and Savior to all who call upon His name. That gospel begins to impact mightily that city of Antioch as the good news of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed there. And I would ask you again to think with me about that thought at the last part of verse 20 as we consider that idea of the gospel as it was communicated. Proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord. In our day, that truth that Jesus is Lord has basically become a battlefield. And there are those who argue about this issue of lordship salvation, as they call it. Well, the confession of the early church was Jesus is Lord, and there was no debate or battle about that. There was no question over who He was. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and it's the consistent message of the book of Acts. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He did not call on those Jews that day to make Him Lord. He made it clear that God had already made Him and declared Him Lord. in His glorious work as Savior in His resurrection and ascension. And I tell you this morning, that's a reality. What are we to do though? May I illustrate it for you? Hearing the news that He's Lord, we've got a responsibility. That is to bow the knee. Yes. Bow the knee to the sovereign Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. To bow in recognition of who He is. But oh, as I think of that reality here, preaching the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you listen to those engaged in the debate about the battlefield today, you'd think that the message that Jesus is Lord is anything but good news. But oh, I would tell you it is good news indeed. It is good news that there is such a Savior who is gladly willing to be Lord of our lives. That's good news. And it seems that in the Gentile world of Antioch and beyond, that message resonated. For you see, the gods of the heathen were so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. The gods of the heathen, mercilessly and cruelly demanding of their subjects, of their worshipers, all manner of things. And yet here's a message about one, the Lord Jesus, and what has He done? He has given His life for His own. He has done what? He has bought His kingdom with His blood, with His life. And I can't help but understand that in that world of darkness, in that world of depravity that marked the Roman Empire, the Gentile world, I cannot help but imagine that the Spirit of God ignited a fire in the hearts and souls of people to say, I want a Lord like that. I want a Lord like that. And as I think about it, brothers and sisters, you and I need a Lord like that. You know, we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious offices. You know what those offices are. We speak of Him as prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet who communicates the mind and heart of God to us as the Word made flesh. But He's also the priest who represents us perfectly to God, for we need a sacrifice which we cannot provide to bring us into God's presence. But Jesus Christ as priest is also that sacrifice by whose blood we are brought near to God, reconciled, brought into His favor, into His friendship and fellowship. But not only that, we need a king who will rule our lives and subdue us and all our enemies under us. And Christ does that. You see, I need someone to be Lord because I've made a mess of my life on my own. And every time I try to do something for myself or by myself, you know what I wind up doing? Making a mess again. I believe that message of the Lord Jesus, it was communicated by God's grace to sinners. I believe that message, brothers and sisters, it was powerfully used of God there at Antioch. I ask you then to consider the grace of communication, God's message sent to us. And I would ask you to think about that in line with the fact again that God has sent this message to us. Do we realize the blessing that gospel light is? Do we realize how blessed we are supremely? Now I realize, sometimes living in North Carolina on the buckle of the Bible belt, shall we say, sometimes we think that this is just common. And yet, may we realize, brothers and sisters, we are supremely blessed if God has sent by His grace His Word to us. And that specifically so in the face of so much civil religion that marks the South. In the face of so much religion that you get because you're 12 years old and mom tells you it's time for you to walk the aisle and join the church. So many have gotten that item, that article. Oh, to have the truth of the gospel declared to us. If you're here today and you've not believed this message of salvation, oh, that you would realize what a blessing it is that God has sent to you His Word in His Son. But brothers and sisters, not only do we see that grace, and by the way, before we move from that, let me make this statement, make this quote. Mention's already been made in the church history about the direction that Providence Baptist Church consciously sought to go. The direction you continue to tread as a church. Not engaging in the church growth marketing schemes and felt needs of men and so forth. Those things that so many are catering to. The old Puritan Robert Trail made this statement on one occasion. This was hundreds of years ago too as a Puritan. Robert Trail made this statement. When so many are preaching to the times, will one complain if one preaches to eternity? And I would say to you, that's what we need to preach to. For if I preach to eternity, time is encompassed in eternity. If I preach to time alone, I'm missing eternity. And eternity is far more weighty, far more grave, far more serious than time alone. So, brothers and sisters, we see the grace of communication as the gospel came. But not only that, if you would notice, please, the words of verse 21, as we think about how Barnabas saw the grace of God, obviously it was seen in the fact that the gospel had come to them, and Barnabas was able to verify, yes, these folk got shown up bona fide gospel preached to them. You know, that's sometimes a concern, isn't it?
Yes.
Sometimes we have to hope for some churches that they preach enough gospel that if a man believed it, he'd be saved. But Barnabas confirmed, no, they got the good news about the Lord Jesus. They had the good news of a Savior slain, risen, ascended as Lord. But not only that, brothers and sisters, we see something else that Dr. Luke records in verse 21. We read there, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Here we see another manifestation of the grace that Barnabas saw. The hand of the Lord was with him. Those witnesses, those Cypriot and Cyrenian witnesses who took the good news there to Antioch and preached to the Greeks that Jesus is Lord, they did not witness alone. As they preached the good news, Dr. Luke recounts, the hand of the Lord was with them. Here we see what I would present to you as the grace of conviction. For you see, something that if you're here today and you're saved, something you've experienced in your own life, and that is when the gospel came to you. At first it may have made no mark at all. It may be that your response to the gospel initially, if you're here saved, it may be that initially your response was, keep that junk to yourself. It may be that your response was half the people in the crazy house are religious. I don't want to get that. It may be that you were belligerent and adamant against giving any ear at all to the good news of Jesus Christ. And I can imagine that happened in Antioch. I can imagine there were those who heard that message and, I'll never believe that mess. There were probably some Jews who said, Messiah crucified, hogwash. There were probably some Gentiles who said, God, the gods, one of the gods actually coming down to earth as a man being born of a virgin by a womb of a woman. Incredible. Impossible. But then the Spirit of God began to do a work that the Lord Jesus spoke about in John 16. He spoke of the Spirit and He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That word convince is convict. The word in Greek, elenko, means actually to get a guilty verdict about someone in a criminal or trial case. And that is exactly what the Spirit of God does by His convicting work. The grace of God in conviction as the hand of the Lord was with them. Those witnesses did what they did. They verbally shared the gospel with sinners. But then the hand of the Lord, and I believe that hand of the Lord is but a synonym for the Spirit of the living God. The hand of the Lord took over where they couldn't. For you see, while I can witness the good news, I cannot get in your heart and make that gospel effectual with you. But thank God the hand of the Lord can. The Spirit of the living God can. And that, I believe, is what happened there at Antioch. I like to call it the beating up work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you won't probably find that in Wayne Grudem's theology or Robert Raymond's theology or Charles Hodge or anybody. But brothers and sisters, there is a work of the Spirit of God in which He pummels our hearts so that we are brought to see our need and to sense inwardly and powerfully the fact that we as sinners need the Savior. For you see, left to ourselves, you and I, if we will admit we are sinners, and that's a big if, but if we will admit that, we will look on our sin as basically a Neosporin need, a Bactine need. When I was growing up, some of you remember Bactine. I don't know if it's around anymore. We have Neosporin to replace it, but you know it was for minor cuts and scrapes. And that's the kind of sin that we see and we hear admitted so readily in the world at large. For those who admit it at all, sin is a Neosporin need. I've got a minor cut, a scrape, and I need a little bit of God's help to help me with that need. But when the hand of the Lord is with that witness of the gospel and the Spirit of God begins to pummel our heart in conviction, we realize that our sin is far deeper than a mere minor cut or scrape. We realize that our sin is so great. Sin runs so deep in me that it cuts to the very heart of who I am. And that nothing less was required for my forgiveness than the death of the God-man. It takes the Spirit of God to convict you of that. It takes the Spirit of God to drive home to you the realities that we've sung of today in those glorious hymns. His robe for mine and Christ, what was it again? See, I don't sing it. By Jesus fair. Did you notice the depth of those lyrics that spoke about the substitute? You see, when the Spirit of God has never convicted your heart, the reality of sin is, I can handle it. I can deal with this. Whereas I remember hearing a drunk fellow one time singing as we were up in Cherokee, I believe it was, our family. We passed by this guy outside singing a song. It was supposed to be a gospel song, but there wasn't a nickel's worth of gospel in it. He was, it seemed, well lit, three sheets in the wind singing it. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Problem is, he didn't even know the need. For you see, so great is our need that you and I can't work it out with Jesus. So great was our need that in our deadness, in our depravity, in the lost state that we were in, the only hope for us was that God in sovereign mercy of Himself was working out salvation for us. And that, brothers and sisters, is what the good news of the gospel declares. But in order to be brought to believe that, to bow to that message, to bow to that Lord Jesus, it takes the hand of the Lord so working inwardly and powerfully in our souls so that we throw up the white flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We throw down our brass knuckles and we throw down our weapons of rebellion and warfare against Him. And we bow the knee to this sovereign Lord, recognizing that in order for that to happen, the hand of the Lord has to be with the message, the grace of conviction. For those of us who are saved in this meeting place this morning, you know what we are, don't you? We're all just a bunch of convicts. Just a bunch of convicts. And I'm so glad to know I'm a convict this morning. Convicted and guilty. Needing a Savior. Needing the pardon that His blood alone could secure. And that happened in Antioch. As the gospel came to these Grecians, and Jews as well. And the hand of the Lord was with them. The Spirit of God doing that work that Christ promised He would do in John 16. Convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Our Savior. All of that cross-centered work that the Spirit would do in bringing men back, front and center, to the person and work of the worthy Savior, the Lord Jesus. Granting sinners to see that work. To realize again what we sung, that the only way of salvation was in Jesus Christ, who in His glorious person, one person, embodies fully the nature of God and man. And as God and man, He could be the substitute. As man, He could die. But as God and the infinite value of His person, He could suffer for a multitude, a host of sinners that no man can number. And that, brothers and sisters, is what He has done. The Spirit of God must show us our need so deep, so great, that it took nothing less than God killing God for us to be saved. And I'll remind you that those words are not mine. It is said of Martin Luther, the preacher and reformer, that on one occasion he was meditating on the words of Christ from Matthew 27. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as he meditated on those words, it said that he rose from his chair in his study, stood up with an awestruck look and said, God killing God, how can it be? And yet I tell you, that's the nature of the cross. And the only way we'll see that that remedy is the only remedy for my sin is when the hand of the Lord has stripped us before the living God and shown us that the heart is indeed desperate and deceitful rather and desperately wicked. And we need that kind of salvation. But not only that, brothers and sisters, if you would, notice that further phrase in verse 21. And I would submit to you again that this is how Barnabas saw the grace of God and was glad. We read those words of verse 21 again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Here we see the grace of conversion. The Spirit of God had so worked, the gospel witnesses had come, and the gospel had been communicated. But as well the Spirit of God had worked, as the hand of the Lord was with them, conviction came to souls, a sense of need, a sense of sin that went beyond something cosmetic. It ran deep to the core of man's being, seeing what his need was before the living God. But then a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That word turn in the Greek New Testament, epistrepho, is used in numerous instances of conversion. We don't use the word a whole lot today, or at least many don't. I'm glad to say it's probably used here at Providence Baptist Church. But in many churches, the idea of conversion is foreign. Why? Well, because again, there's no sense of the need for that kind of radical change. But the reality is, we stand in need of that change. From time to time, I've been privileged to preach in black churches, brothers and sisters. I was in one last week in Harrisburg. A cold came back and I thought I was going to lose my voice. I'm about like Brother Harry this morning, I believe. I've got a frog in my throat, you know, but God willing, we'll get over it. You know, the black brethren, they don't treat a preacher like white churches generally. They'll help him out. For a white preacher, that's dangerous, you know. But as I've been among some of our black brethren, from time to time, I've heard a simple chorus song. It speaks several things, several truths, but one of them says, oh, I know I've been converted. Yes, I know I've been converted. Oh, I know I've been converted. Yes, I have. These people had experienced God so dealing with them by His Spirit and conviction that they were brought to faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ, and they turned to the Lord. That speaks really not only of the reality of conversion, but also of the reality of repentance as well. For you see, by nature, you and I, and as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and our King James translates it in a way that I appreciate. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What does that mean, untoward? Well, if you think about it a minute, we know what UN means, right? That's a negating prefix. I remember that from early days in grade school. One of the few things I remember. On, it means not. But toward, what does that mean? Well, facing. What does Peter call the generation? The Greek word is skolios. It means perverse, really. But I like that untoward. You see, by nature we are untoward God. By nature we're not toward Him. We're instead facing the other direction. As God said through His servant Jeremiah to Israel, they've turned to Me the back and not the face. That by nature is the way we are. What do we need? We need to be graciously and sovereignly turned from that untoward direction. And that is what conversion and repentance is. And that's what happened there at Antioch. The grace, not only of conviction, the Spirit of God undressing these sinners, removing from them those filthy rags in which they boasted. But not only that, the Spirit of God showing them their need and then bringing them sweetly to trust in Christ. And in repentance to turn toward the living God. And to experience the grace of conversion. Brothers and sisters, when Barnabas came, no wonder he saw the grace of God and was glad. If you will, he pulled out his checklist. Gospel communicated? Yes. Gospel conviction? Yes. Gospel conversion? Yes. And really, that is the church's one foundation. You see, historically, as Baptists, we have believed this, that the church is not believers and their seed. We have believed that the church is believers. And as believers, they profess Christ, as we've heard already, in baptism. They show their allegiance to Christ in baptism, not to be saved, but because they have been saved. And in that way, the foundation for the life of the church is built. The foundation for the life of the Lord's local church is laid. For those of you who are here who have trusted Jesus Christ, who have been brought by grace to not only hear the gospel, but to be convicted of your need before God and then to believe God and in conversion to turn to Him. For you, that grace so evident is so great that you can marvel at that grace. At least I hope we do. I hope when we sing Amazing Grace, we aren't lying. I hope that when we sing Amazing Grace, our heart marvels. Marvels at the fact that He saved me. I had a dear preacher friend now with the Lord who was pastoring in Lexington at the time of his death, a black brother, Dennis Ward. Brother Ward was down in the islands preaching there, the Caribbean, St. Thomas, Virgin Islands. And another brother whom we also knew was up from down in the island. He was preaching that night in the service at Bethel Missionary Baptist Church, Charlotte DeMolly there in Charlotte DeMolly, as they say it, St. Thomas. And this brother, as he was preaching, mentioned the word election. As he did, this other preacher friend from Kentucky told me that as he mentioned the word election, there was a rumble in the church. But not the kind of rumble you expect when you mention that doctrine, like you hear it sometimes here. No, rather, this was a rumble of worship. As he mentioned election, from the church there was a swell in unison. Election! Election! He chose me! He chose me! And brothers and sisters, when we think about the grace of God that Barnabas saw at Antioch, may it be in our lives that we look at that grace and we say, Amazing grace, He saved me. He saved me. He could have passed me by. He'd have still been God all by Himself in the sufficiency of His Trinity. But oh, the marvel of grace is He saved me. And this morning, as we think of that, may our hearts stand amazed. And may we marvel at this great foundation of the Lord Jesus' grace in our lives. It may be in this meeting place here this morning, you're present and you don't know this grace in Christ. It may be that you've never come personally to trust Him. Today, if you're without Him, we give you the gracious command and invitation of our Savior to come and believe. Some would say, but I can't believe. Well, that's true. And yet you're called to stack arms.
Yes.
You're called to come today and bow the knee and to receive this gracious Savior. If you do, we know why you did it. But oh, we tell you, before God, you have a responsibility. Come to Christ. And the good news of the gospel's been presented, not only by me, but by this pastor and many other gospel witnesses. They may not have been from Cyprus or Cyrene, but God made sure the gospel crossed your path. That's a mercy, I tell you. Today, if you've not come to Jesus Christ, even where you sit in faith and repentance, bow your head and call on the Lord Jesus, and He will save you. He will meet with you in mercy. His promise is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. That's good news. And that's not my word. That's a word you can take to the bank. That's the word of the Savior. For us who know Him, may we marvel at this grace, and God grant us to see it in others, in ourselves, and in those whom the Lord would save among us in days to come. May we pray together. Father, we look to You in that name above every name, the name which You delight to honor, the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father, for His finished work, for His work as prophet, priest, and king on our behalf. Father, we thank You as well that in that work that He has finished, You have raised Him, given Him glory, and He is seated at Your right hand as Lord. Father, we ask in His name today that You would be pleased to own Your word. Glorify Your worthy Son, Father, in the lives of those in whom this grace is seen as Barnabas saw it in Thy saints there at Antioch. But Father, would You glorify Your Son as well in the conversion of any among us that have not come to personal faith and repentance toward our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, in His name with thanksgiving. Amen.
You would take his robes from mine. Just hold it in your lap, and I'm going to ask him to start playing. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a few moments. You may be here today, and you are one that God is redeeming. He is touching your heart. Today I want to trust Christ as my Savior and Lord. Give you the opportunity to do that. We'll stand in just a moment and sing. If God has spoken to your heart, we don't do this often. I'm going to stand right here. I'd like to introduce you to a Savior to save your soul. Let's sing. His robes for mine. Stand, please. This fits in with Brother David's message. Dear Pastor Eric and the precious friends at Providence, it is difficult to find the words to express our thankfulness to you for all you have done for us. Truly, you have enriched and undergirded our ministry as not many others have done. We count it such a privilege to be your missionaries. I want to express specific thanks for the anonymous giver of the $2,200, which came in at the right moment to take care of a number of urgent needs that both we and our pastors had. Lord Jesus was surely flood you with blessings in your generous service to Him who gave Himself for our riches. Steward is not very well, but soldiers on bravely. He is to have surgery, a procedure on the 12th. to explore the recent problems in his throat and the lesions on his thyroid. How good it is to rest in the sure knowledge of God's sovereign control and the superabundant grace in these times of uncertainty and hardship. We know we can trust Him absolutely and have His peace in it all. The work continues to grow wonderfully, and especially in Jombe, where 12 more were saved recently.
Amen.
We greatly look forward to having a big lunch on the 16th. With the brethren and other visitors in the area, we expect 350 to 500 to come and anticipate a great blessing from our Lord, a feast spiritually and physically. Please be in prayer for us. Thank you again, dear friends, for your kindness and generosity to us in our Lord, Laverne. And we could say there in Zimbabwe, we were glad because we saw the hand of the Lord move.
Yes.
And people believing and souls being converted. Thank you for being here today. We invite all of you, whether you brought food or not, I promise you it's not a snack. Downstairs. And we want all of you to come and fellowship with us and be a part of that. Let's stand, please. I'm going to ask Brother Alan Jones to dismiss us and ask God's blessing upon the food, Alan, as well.